Good morning, Machias family, those of you that are well, those of you that are sick, good to see you. I think half our congregation is watching the service on the internet. As Bill said, I don't feel very well today. I won't be greeting you after the service. As soon as I get done preaching, I'm going to go out that door and go home. But I'm sure glad you're here. And we won't be doing the kids thing today either. I don't want to get them up here and infect them with what I have. So the kids will be able to go downstairs anytime the parents are ready to send them. I know they're ready for them down there now. Ah, boy. I don't feel good. Hopefully this will go okay. My brain is a little mushy, but interestingly enough, I'm not sure exactly why it's all the way it is with as many people gone and me not feeling well. This is a message I think God's been preparing in my life for 35 years. Interestingly enough, I wasn't really thinking of ending up here as we began the study here in Philemon. So we'll see what God has to say today. Might be a difficult sermon to hear. It was definitely a difficult sermon to prepare. Living the biblical worldview is something we've been talking about for quite some time. I can't remember if it was an 8 or 9 week. I know I took a while to get through some of them. But that's really what we're supposed to be doing. Living the biblical worldview. So God offered us some salvation through Jesus Christ, payment on the cross of our sins. God provided a way to be reconciled back to Him and spend eternity with Him without sin. You know, there was a time where there was no sin, before there was a rebellion in heaven. And I don't know, that's an eternal perspective that I don't necessarily enjoy. I don't get to see or understand what that really meant. How long was God there before He allowed rebellion to happen in heaven? I don't know, with Satan. But there was a point in maybe there wasn't even human time at that point. But there was a time before there was sin. There's going to be another time when there is, again, going to be no sin. In the meantime, here we are. And we're living this kind of dual existence. We're saved, and we've been given a new heart, but we're dragging around the old self that still wants to sin. And so we're dealing with this thing temporarily until either God calls you home individually or He returns and starts the process of giving you a new body and taking care of the sin problem forever. You're going to have a glorified body that will no longer be capable of sinning. But here we are in this interim period when God saves us and opens our eyes to the kind of life He would like us to have, and yet we're living somewhere trying to battle inside of us with the sin that wants to keep coming out because of the fleshly part of us that still exists. Okay, so living the biblical worldview. It's always been a challenge. It's always been a challenge to me. How do I, knowing and spending a ton of time studying the Scriptures and knowing how bad I am, and then how, Lord, do I get through this walk where You're transforming me to look more like You so that I can live this biblical Christian walk that seems from the outside to be nearly impossible, and maybe it is completely impossible for us to do it perfectly. But God is expecting life change, okay? So that's really, I'm going to need the little thingy maybe, one of these. Either one? Okay. There's an expectation of life change when you become a Christian. I had an expectation, right, that my life would be better. You know, God, I want to be a Christian now. Does that mean that I'm just going to be more moral? I'm going to quit doing the bad stuff and start doing the good stuff? Maybe. Okay. So I had an expectation in my life when I became a Christian that, God, you're going to make me better, or I'll have a better life. Now, God has an expectation, right? He has an expectation. That's what the letter of Philemon is all about. It is God's expectation for Philemon. If Paul, you know, we could say Paul wrote it, but Paul, so this is the thing, right? Paul wrote a letter to a guy named Philemon, and it becomes scripture. Do you think Paul knew that? Because he wrote two letters to Timothy, and he wrote a letter to Titus, and they all became part of the Bible. And so really, this is God's Holy Spirit talking through Paul to Philemon. So you can just assume that this is God's letter to you, talking to you, about you. And so Paul wrote this letter to Philemon saying, hey, I've seen some things in your life, but there's an expectation that I have that there is a change in you, and I'm going to see that in the way that you respond to this situation, real life situation of when this guy named Onesimus took off, maybe he took some of your stuff, but he became a believer at some point, and he came to Paul, and he was helping Paul out, and Paul was saying, you know, this is really great. He says, he's like a brother to me, and he's really helped me here. I'm in prison for being an apostle and spreading the word, and this guy has really been a help to me, but Philemon, I'm going to send him back, but I want you to do the right thing. Okay, so Paul has a clear expectation of a change in normal human behavior from Philemon. Okay, so that's what we're going to talk about. But we're also going to talk about us. And that's going to be the hard part. So there's supposed to be a change in our life. Now, in Philemon here, we're going to see a change to our minds or our character. Am I thinking differently? Am I seeing the world differently? The whole biblical worldview thing. That should be a change. I should be looking at life and evaluating my life. I want to be different. I want to be different, and we all want to be different, you know. But most of us, we start out, I'd like to be healthier. Or I'd like to be thinner, or I'd like to be have more friends, or I'd like to have a better job, or I'd like to live in a nicer house. And there's things about my life I want to be different. I want to quit doing this bad habit. But God has a plan for your life that is, I want to make you more like me. Okay, so we have all kinds of changes we'd like to see, but God is saying, now, when I brought you into the family, When I sent my Holy Spirit into your life to open up your heart and mind, and I gave you the gospel message, and you accepted my Son as your Lord and Savior, you became one of my children, and I have a plan for you from here on out, and it's to change you to look more like me. You want all these other changes in your life, but I got some changes that I'm going to make in your life, and I'm going to give you some things to make these happen. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. He is going to convict you of things, and he is bringing with him fruit, which we have all talked about many times, what the fruit of the Holy Spirit is. And he's given you a gift, or two or three, and he's given you that for a reason, that he wants to transform you to the image of Jesus, because that is what I want for you, God is telling us. That's what I want for you, not from you, for you. I want you to experience the abundancy as you are transformed to the image of Christ. That is the kind of life I want for you, my dear children. And I paid the price of sending my Son in order that you could experience it. You will experience it later. When this body is done, you will experience that abundancy and intimacy with God with no more sin in your life. I can only imagine what that's going to look like. I can only imagine what that's going to feel like, to be intimate with God with no sin. That's where God is leading you. But right now in this life, there's an expectation that, hey, there's changes that are going to happen. Now, part of that expectation is that God is relentless. He's relentless in your life, and sometimes he brings tough love in there to make it happen, but he's going to keep working to change you Wouldn't you rather cooperate? Tough love is a tough thing, but it's also love. But God doesn't necessarily have to use tough love if we're just cooperating a little more. Now, we're always going to have some trials in our life because God uses those. And we understand the circumstances being changed is not really what God's promising. He's not promising a change that your life is going to be smooth all the time. What he's promising is, I'm going to be there with you. And that I'm going to change you. And that I'm going to use. In fact, you can even find joy in those trials because I'm using them to make you more like me. And that is the best possible place you're ever going to be, and you're going to experience that completely later. Okay. So, as we look at this change, and we're all looking there, we have an expectation. You have an expectation of change in your life when you accept Christ. God has an expectation. Other people are looking at us. In fact, we hear that all the time, right? We see Christians being evaluated from their behaviors. And it isn't always good. And so social media is full, and the different ways we can look at and see how people are evaluating us, whether it's social media, but usually somewhere on the internet or on the news, saying, boy, these Christians, they're acting like this. So there is an expectation for non-believers of how, hey, this guy became a Christian. We're expecting to see some changes in his life. So there is an expectation that God is working, and indeed he is. So, in the way we think and in our character, which then is going to result in changed behavior. Okay, so are you seeing changed behavior? And then in our relationships with others. Okay, so we're seeing these three things exactly in the letter to Philemon. Paul is writing this letter, and he's saying, look, I'm expecting to see some changes. We're going to talk about it. He's very specific. I'm expecting these things from you, Philemon, because I know you're a believer, and I know Jesus is working in you. And so here's some real-life situations, and I'm expecting you to respond as God would, not as man would. And so one of the funny parts of this is we don't know. We don't know if he struggled with these things. We don't know if he responded the way Paul hoped he would respond. But then God wrote us this letter, not necessarily to say, oh yeah, here's a great guy who did it. He's saying, look, I am putting out there that there's an expectation. I'm writing this letter. It's to Philemon from Paul, but actually it's from me to you saying, I have an expectation, and here is some of the things that I'm expecting. I'm expecting a life change from you, so you know. And so our relationship with others. In this particular case, Paul is asking Philemon I need you to rethink the cultural norm of your relationship with someone who was previously your slave. And I want you to totally rethink your relationship with others. And in fact, if indeed Onesimus had stolen from Philemon, which is very possible, when he left that he might have taken some things with him. That maybe he's like, Paul is asking Philemon, here's the deal. You know, maybe you're really feeling put upon and you know, angry and bitter. And, you know, maybe even you feel like he's your enemy now. I mean, he really betrayed you. I want you to love him. Really, God? You know, we talk about that, you know, love your enemies. And we can keep that out there in this, you know, urethral area that's a concept. But here in real life, Paul's saying, this guy probably took advantage of you. I need you to love him. Agape love him. So we're gonna look and see. We look in the first part. But first we go back. And so in last week, and in verses 4 through 7, let me read them quickly. I thank God always when I remember you in my prayers. This is Paul talking to Philemon. Because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all for all the saints. And so Paul has recognized that there's been a change here in his heart, that he now loves people. This is agape love. You look it up. It's agape love. This is God love towards others. So Paul's saying, look, I know you're a believer because you're exhibiting agape love. And I've seen that, and in fact, I thank God for that every time I pray for you. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in in us for the sake of Christ. So he's there in Colossae, and the church is in his house, and he's a teacher, and he's giving other people the good news of the Lord and helping them to take advantage of being a believer and all the good things that you're going to get in Christ. And so Paul is praying for the effectiveness of his ministry. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So clearly the hearts of the saints are being refreshed by Philemon, and so Paul is thankful for that, and he is saying, you know, I get much joy and comfort just knowing what you're doing and then the fact that I taught you and now you're teaching them, and so I find much joy and comfort. Paul goes on later to say, you know, this really is, I mean, seeing his people, the churches that he started, that really was the source of his joy, to see the effect that God was having in the lives of the people that he had worked in. And so we see that. So we pretty much understand, yes, Philemon's a believer. Yes, we are seeing changes in his life that probably wouldn't have happened without Christ. We don't have a lot of background as far as what was Philemon like before. I don't know. But at least now Paul's saying, I see the effects of Christ in your life, and you're loving other people, and you're sharing what you have. Maybe you're using it to evangelize and get the word out to people. And so we see that there is some life change. Now, here we have this real life example where I had a slave. Back then, slavery was just the thing. This is not a lesson about slavery or the evils of slavery. He was a slave. I think I told you last time about a third of the population were slaves. And they were there for a lot of different reasons. And some of them were very highly thought of, held very high positions in business and even in politics. And some weren't. Some were just, you know, house slaves. So we don't know that much about Onesimus and where he fit in there, but they were worth a lot of money. And they were under the law, property of the slave owner, and they could be treated that way. And you know, the property owner or the slaveholder could say, hey, you know what, I don't like what you're doing, and you need to be put to death. So there was some consequences, and there was a mass difference, you know, in the stratification of where they fit in the culture. And so, you know, this is it. Philemon, he's way up here, probably very wealthy, has a bunch of slaves, and here's Onesimus down here. And Paul is saying, as he's going to ask him, no, you got to rethink that. No slave, no free. We're going to look at that. Okay, so in verses 8, accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. So he's saying, look, I know, you know, here, I'm the Apostle Paul, and I came and I was in this church and you became saved, and it looks like later Paul's even saying, hey, you kind of, I was part of your transition process, I was part of that, you owe me for that. And so he could say, look, as an authority, and he's an apostle, right, and we put ourselves under the authority of the people that in our church, you know, group here, then you put yourself under the authority of the eldership here. Well, he under the authority of Paul says, look, I could literally say, I'm going to command you to do this, I'm going to command you to receive him back. But is he going to do that? No, because in 9 it says, yet, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner for Christ. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. So what is he asking him to do? Is he saying, look, I want you to do this out of a sense of duty and that you owe me? Or is he saying, you know what? What I really want is for your heart to be changed and for you to do this, not because I'm making you do it, but because you know it's the right thing. Is that what he's saying? Isn't that what God's asking us to do? I mean, he is giving us commands, but isn't he saying, look, I'm giving you this command, but what I really want is a changed heart. How many of you think that there are people out there who claim to be Christians and are trying their best just to follow the rules? Yeah, I think there are. You know, and God doesn't care about that. He doesn't want a bunch of rule followers. What he wants are people who love him, who voluntarily are going to say, God, I want to do what pleases you, not because you're just up there and you're the boss and you're making me do it, but because you love me. Okay, and so that's what Paul's trying to do. He's saying, look, I'm expecting a change here in your heart. I want you, I could tell you, just do it. But what I really want is for you in your own heart to want to do it because it's right, because it's what God would do. Okay, so I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Basically, he got a really tight relationship with Onesimus when he came and helped him out. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. So what do you think? Was Onesimus a useless slave? Probably not. I don't think he's talking about that. I think he's saying now, Onesimus is now a believer, and he can be useful to you in that respect as a brother in Christ, and he's useful to me now as a brother in Christ and also helping me. So I'm sending him back to you, sending him my very heart. And so it's clear that Paul has developed a great relationship with Onesimus, and it's probably a big sacrifice on Paul's part to send him back. But he doesn't want to just send him back and say, look, I'm just sending him back, just do what you want with him, because I know he's broken the law, you could have him put to death, and maybe you're pretty angry with him and bitter, and he's taken some things from you, but he's saying, look, I'm sending him back, I love him, and I'm sending him back, and I want you to receive him in a certain way. And so in the next one, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but be of your own accord, And so what is he saying again? Motive, right? What's your motive? I could send him back, but I want you to tell me, yes, that your motives are right. That when this transaction happens, when I send him back to you, I want you, by your own consent, by your own motive, to say, yeah, I'll take him back. I'll take him back, and we're going to see how he's being asked to take him back. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? So he's kind of setting the stage here, isn't he? He's saying, look, I want you to take him back, that you might have him back forever. As a brother in Christ now, I want you to take him back as a new creature in Christ, where the old is gone and the new has come, and no longer as a bondservant. So he must have been a bondservant. How many of you know what a bondservant is? Yeah. So this was a voluntary servitude for a master who, and sometimes it's just because, you know, hey, I don't have a job, I don't have means, I need somebody to take care of me, so I'm willing to put myself into slavery to you, as a bondservant. But now, more than a bondservant, so the relationship is being changed. Paul is saying, look, I need you to totally rethink this relationship that you might have had with Onesimus before. He was your slave. He needed to do what you said. You owned him, and he could not just freely leave, and yet he did. Okay, but I'm asking you, well, that doesn't make any sense. That doesn't make any sense, Paul. Why should I do that? Because you're new again, Philemon. And so I'm asking you to rethink. The relationship instead now is, we're going to see this later, there's no slave, there's no free, there's no rich, there's no poor, there's no male, there's no female. There's no Greek, and there's no Jew. Jesus levels the playing field. Is that something we need to understand? I mean, we all stratify. We all stratify. We can look out and say, well, here's a person that doesn't look like me. Here's a person that doesn't act like me. Here's a person that's not my age. Here's a person who doesn't know technology. I'm pretty sure there's a lot of people out there that look at me like, yeah, boomer, you don't know anything. And they're right. But does that matter? You know, what color their skin is, where how rich or how poor, whatever. No, God is saying, you've been changed. You need to totally rethink the relationships with people. Now they are one of two kinds of people. Everybody out there is one of two kinds of people. They're either a brother or sister of yours in Christ, or they need to be. That's it. That's all there is. That's all there is left to the people that are out there. They're either a brother and sister in Christ with you already, and you need to receive them like that. You can go anywhere in the world because the church of Christ is universal here. Every one of them is your brother and your sister. I've gone throughout the United States. I've gone to other churches. I cannot believe, especially Village Missions churches, I cannot believe that when I walk in there, I am accepted as a brother like they've known me all their life. I've gone to churches down in southern United States. I went to a black church. It was the most incredible experience I ever had because I was a brother, and they accepted me as a brother the minute I walked in the door. And so Paul's saying, this is the new family you belong to, and you need to accept this man. Quit stratifying yourself the way that humans do, and just accept one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he's asking him to do that. He has no right to ask him to do that because that's not what the culture and the law says. But Paul's saying, because of God's work in your life, I'm asking you to be like God, to act like Jesus, and accept this man back as a brother, no longer as a slave, as a brother. Especially to me, so more to you, both in the flesh and the Lord. So in 17, so if you consider me your partner, which he does, because Paul was his mentor, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Okay, so not only, you're gonna take, we're just going to take it for granted here that Philemon understands kind of this relationship between himself and Paul, right? We're partners, and I want you to receive him as if you would receive me. So you got to think there's probably a lot of love between Philemon and Paul, and there's a lot of gratitude, and maybe Paul was his mentor, and he owes him a lot. In fact, Paul's going to say, "You owe me," right? In the next one, if you owe me anything, I will repay because you owe me your own self. In 19, and so. Paul is saying, I'm expecting not only for you to just accept Onesimus as a brother, I'm saying I want you to accept him as if he were me. And if he owes you anything, remember how much you owe me and how much you owe God. Now, here we go. This is like the parable of the unmerciful servant, isn't it? How dare you hold something against Onesimus when you have been forgiven so much by God? Wasn't that Jesus' point in the parable? Parable of the unmerciful servant. And he said, you know, we got to remember that. And Paul is saying, I'm expecting a change in the way you think here. I'm expecting you to recognize how much you have been forgiven and accept this man who probably did take advantage of you and wrong you. I want you to forgive him and forget it and accept him and embrace him as if he was me. Those are some pretty massive changes that are being expected from this man, Philemon. I want you to forgive the wrong. I want you to forgive the loss. I want you to have the right attitude. I want you to give up your ego and your status. I want you to cancel the debt. And you cannot outgive God. Recognize that God has given you so much. And if I'm asking you to give up a little bit, you think somehow that's going to buy you something? Recognize how much you owe. Remember, your debt outweighs your gifts that you could give back. And you need to acknowledge all of these things. If he has wronged you or owes you anything, charge that to me. I, Paul, write you this with my own hand. I'll repay it, to say nothing of how much or you're owing me, even your own self. So Paul's reminding him, there's a debt to be paid. There's a debt that was paid on your behalf, and now there's a debt that you owe, but I want you to pay this in love. Refresh my heart in Christ. I'm expecting you, Philemon, to have a change in your life, and seeing that change is going to refresh me. Now, I can say this from experience. And Ron, I'm sure you can say the same thing. One of the greatest joys of being a pastor is seeing the spiritual growth in the people in your church family. And so I can understand what Paul is saying here. I'm gonna expect you to react a certain way. I'm going to see a change in your life in a real life situation and recognize that that refreshes me, that gives me joy. And I look out and I see it. I see in you, many of you, the way that you're changing and the way that God is working in your life and the way that you're loving on your neighbor and the way that you serve one another in love. It's amazing and it's very, very encouraging to me because I see this change happening in your life. And I see that one of the elements that God uses to enact that change is this relationship that we have with one another. And the spiritual gifts that you have that you're using to serve one another, God is using to change us. That's the way it works. And so we're here, so we're going to go through the process. And so then on the last section, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Now, is he setting Philemon up? How many of you do this to your kids? Hey, I know. Look, I already know. You're going to perform way even beyond I'm asking you. No, I don't know. I'm thinking, hey, man, if you even come close to what I'm asking, I'll be happy. But here he is. And maybe this is reverse psychology. I don't know. But Paul is putting out there an expectation. Do you think God has an expectation of a changed life? I think he does. I think he's giving it to us in this letter from Paul to Philemon, and he's saying, I expect this, but I don't expect it because I'm asking you to perform. But recognize, I expect it for you because I want you to experience the abundant life, even while you're still stuck here in a broken world with a partially broken self. I want you to experience my love and my intimacy. And in order to do that, I have to change you. So we've seen some things from Philemon or from Paul to Philemon. An expectation of changed behavior, changed thinking, and changed relationship. So in essence, I believe these things are all included. I want you to voluntarily obey, not by duty, but because your heart has been changed and you are going to do it lovingly because Christ is in you. You have agape love, and I would like to see you respond with that love with sacrificial action. I want you to forgive and forget with no bitterness and no resentment. I want you to give up the earthly things, the money that maybe this guy had or was worth or took from you, and value him no longer as a slave, but as a brother. I want you to give up your position. I want you to give up your status, your ego, your need for justice. I want you to love your enemy. I want you to obey in love and faithfulness, and I want you to acknowledge your own debt to the one most mighty God. Paul was expecting a life change, and he was very specific about what he was expecting this to be like. Now, this was a lot. This was a lot. This was a big expectation. We have no idea if Philemon struggled in those areas. Maybe Philemon, you know, was really attached to his stuff. Who knows? Maybe he was really bitter and had a heart of unforgiveness. We don't know. We don't know that much about Philemon. I mean, he was showing love and everything. But was Paul picking out some areas that he knew Philemon might be struggling with? You know, I mean, maybe he's having a real problem with that. Maybe he's really going to struggle. I've seen some behaviors in him, this whole accepting a slave as an equal now. Maybe that's going to be really tough for this guy that's way up in structure and has wealth and is not used to a cultural ideal where slaves have the same basis as a master. I don't know. We don't know. In fact, and I think I told you last week, as much research and stuff as I've done, I couldn't find anywhere where it told anything about the outcome, that Onesimus came back and indeed Philemon acted exactly the way Paul was hoping. I don't know. So evidently God didn't think that was the important part. What he thought was the important part was, I'm going to let you know that there's an expectation for change behavior in your life based on the fact that you're saved and I've given you my Holy Spirit. Do you see the parallels in this letter between us and God? Hopefully you do, because I think that's why the Holy Spirit had Paul write the letter. So maybe I'm not being asked to receive a slave back, but maybe I'm being asked to accept back a friend who's harmed me in the past. Maybe I'm being asked to forgive someone who's legitimately taken advantage of me in the past. Maybe I'm being asked in my life to rethink entirely the relationships that I have as I judge people from the way I see them or they look. Or maybe I'm judging them correctly and maybe they really are the way I think, but God is saying, so what? There's only two kinds of people, people that have me already and people that need me. That's how I want you to look at them. I'm going to read you Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. We're just going to put up with the fact that there's a lot of verses to talk about. This is God's expectation for us. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are here on this earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. You died. You no longer belong to yourself. You died, and you've been hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Okay, you died. I want you to think about yourself differently here and have an expectation for some change. Therefore, put to death what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. For on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, all those things from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and now you've put on the new self. So what's God's expectations? Okay, that you're putting off the old, and he's kind of specific about what some of the old things look like, and now you're putting on the new, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So what are we being? Have renewed in our minds. For here there is no Greek, no Jew, no circumcised, no uncircumcised, no barbarian, no Scythian, no slave, no free, but Christ is all and in all. Right? That's what I was just saying. He's asking Onesimus, no slave, no free. Because now you're different. Everything about your life is different. Everything about the way you look at life should be different. The way that you look at your old self and your new self. So then put on, you're taking off the old, and he gave us a list. Now put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another, as the Lord's forgiven you, so you must also forgive others. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Okay, that's a hard list, isn't it? Okay, now, there's a list like this in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. All four of those have these kinds of lists. This is what the old looked like, don't do it. This is what the new looks like. You're supposed to do that. So we have this list from God. This is part of the list, but it's more extensive. And you say, I can't do all that. I mean, maybe I can get good at getting rid of some stuff, but then I'm really doing horribly about putting on the other stuff I'm supposed to put on. It's very difficult, isn't it? Right? How many of you think the Christian walk's really easy? Now, there's an expectation. I have one. You have one of me. God has one of all of us. Change. Change life. I am changing you. I've given you even lists so that you can figure it out. Don't do this. Be like this. And here's a list. And then you go to work on the list. And then you find the list is too difficult because you're trying to do it on your own. Okay, so here's the deal, right? I want to be, let's just pick one out. Evil desires. God, I really like to get rid of evil desires in my life. I don't want, you know, I see these things, I have these thoughts. Sometimes I just want to throttle people. Sometimes, yeah, I look at something, I think, gosh, I'd really like to have that, and it really doesn't belong to me, and I'm coveting it. Okay, God, I have these evil desires. And so here's what we do. It's like the evil desires is the water in a hose, and we pinch off the end, and we try to hold on to it, right? And pretty soon, the water starts spraying out, and we've done all we can do, and then the pressure's built up and water sprays everywhere, and so my evil desires keep going on. And then I just grab a hold of the holes again and try to pinch it off. Now, what do we need to do? We need to get rid of the water supply. And you got to back it up. You got to back it up and say, how do I get rid of the water supply? Well, that requires a heart and a mind change. Okay? And so we look at these things and we say, okay, well, let me see. I'm going to put on the new. Let's see. Compassionate hearts, humility, and patience. I'll cop to this one. Patience. Tim knows. He is not a patient man. My wife would bear witness. I am not a patient man. Okay. I would like to be more patient. You know, so God, I'm going to be more patient. I'm going to work on being more patient. And I work on it, it doesn't work. Okay. Pick one, doesn't matter which one. So for 35 years, I've been obsessed, at least 35 years of, you know, I've been saved since I was 12 years old. Lord, why is it taking so long to get better? I have some things. There are six dots, three of them I have been telling you incessantly, probably more than you need to know, but nonetheless, I am somewhat fixated on this issue of life change. In Christianity, I, of course, being saved is that's what opens the door. But then, yeah, this just seems like a very complicated thing. And so part of these, I've been saying a lot, but I've left three of them out. You need to hear them. I need to hear them. Let's talk about how is it actually going to work? How is it actually going to work? The first two are two that I've left out that I think are absolutely critical if you really are interested in changing your life. And then, let me see, the fifth one. One, two, three, four, five. The first two and the fifth one are the ones I haven't really talked about as much. I mean, we're going to talk about them. I don't have a lot of time. Acknowledgement and self-inventory. There are things about your life that you want to change, but you just don't want to look at it. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Do you have the courage to do this? See, this, you know, it's a little bit like, search me, God, and know my heart. Guess what? He already does. What this is saying is, I'm willing to take that journey with you. Are you really? Am I really willing to look deep into my heart and see the things that I've been hiding away? To see the ones that I've been deluding myself, to see the ones that I've been justifying, to see the things that are in there that God fully knows are there, and you kind of know they're there when you're willing to think about it, but are you willing to do this if you really want life change? Are you willing to look into your heart with God and say, God, expose the things that I'm holding back from you, that I'm loving, that I'm keeping down in there because I don't want to let go of, and I am willing to do that search. Man, that's a hard one. If you aren't willing to do that, good luck having significant life change. Because it's saying, you know, God, I know you already know. You see everything. You know my heart. But I'm willing to take that journey with you because it's, on 24 it says, and lead me in the way everlasting. We'll take that journey together, Lord, and there's things in there that you know are there. I try not to look at them. I try not to think about them. I try to justify them. I try to rationalize it. I don't want to go there. But if you don't go there, you're not going to change. We need to confess and admit. Do an inventory and say, God, here's this. I mean, this is, the impatient one is so obvious in my life. Plus, my wife tells me about it. You're the most impatient man I've ever met. And so I know that's out there, but there's other things down inside, right? I know where they're there. I don't want to admit them. I don't want to deal with that. I know how horribly painful it's going to be to deal with some of the things. So do you. But that's step one. If you don't do step one, you're going to be changed in superficial ways at best. Secondly, a desire to change. I delight to do your will. Oh my God, your law is within my heart. That's where we want to be. See, here's the thing. We may even do the inventory and see the things that are in there. But sometimes we want it. I find comfort in this sinful behavior, Lord. I don't want to give that up. Whether it's an addiction or whether it's just whatever it is, and you say, deep down inside, I'm still hanging on to that one. I don't want to lose it. Here's the thing sometimes. Well, that's just part of my personality. That's part of my identity. I'm this kind of guy, and yeah, I'm not really outgoing. You know, I'm kind of this, and then yeah, maybe I'm a little cranky, and so I'm impatient. But God, that's just who I am. That's who you made me. It's been part of my life all this time. I don't want to give that up. That's part of who I am. Do you really want to change? Do you really want to give that part of yourself up? Here's the thing. We're going to go on to some verses coming up soon that are telling us if you don't pick out that thing and put it on at the foot of the cross to die, it's going to still live. And you wonder why it's still there after all these years? Because you never let God kill it. Because you're still harboring it. You're still nurturing it. You're still enjoying it. God's willing to kill you once you put yourself out there. Whatever it is. Your thing may be different than my thing probably is. Do you seriously have a desire to change? If you don't, you won't. These are hard, hard things to think about ourselves. Why am I still like this? I keep asking God to take it away, sort of, except I really am not that serious about it because I don't want a life without it. I don't want to know what it's like. So I've either not identified it or I'm not really willing to put it out there to die from it. If you don't do the first two steps, you're not going to change. Kill the old you and renew your mind. So this is it. You know you were going to get it. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay. I'm in this thing of life change. First, I have to do the inventory and quit lying to myself about what's in there. Then I have to actually have the desire to kill it. And then I have to take that part of my flesh and put it on the altar. Now, God is saying, I want your whole self. I want you to put your entire flesh. There are aspects of you that are still broken that you're going to be hauling around with you the rest of your life here. Nonetheless, I want you to bring those things to me, and I will kill them one by one if you let me. Present your bodies. This is your flesh. When you look at the word bodies, it's talking about the fleshly part of you, the evil, broken part of you that's still there. And I want you to make it a living sacrifice. If your finger is one of those things, chop it off. That's what I'm asking. And it'll die. Whatever aspect of your fleshliness that's still bothering you, that's still this thorn that's in there, that's still emerging when you're angry, or that's part of yourself that is still this fleshly, evil, sinful part, you have to identify that part, you have to want to kill it, and then you have to put it on the altar and let God take care of it by the renewing of your mind. So that I am sucking in all of the good truth of God, so that it will go down into my heart and change the heart and cut off the water supply that's producing sinful, evil, broken thoughts and desires. Those are the first four. And you got to be specific. Don't just say, Lord, change me. I'm sorry for my sin. No. Find it. God, fill in the blank. This sin, I think about it all the time. I resort to it. It is a reaction that comes out of me when things go wrong. Take that one. And kill it. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Put to death. Now, can I kill it? No, no. That's me pinching the hose. Can God kill it? Yeah. What do I got to do? I got to name it. I got to acknowledge it. I got to put it on the altar. And I got to have my mind redone so it doesn't come back. And you got to be specific. If you really want life change, then pick it out and give it to God. This is the last point, but it's probably the most important. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Where do you want to be? This is back to the renewing of your mind, right? Where am I going to put my mind? If I'm going to put it on the flesh, that leads to death. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. How many of you would like death? No. How many of you would like life and peace? Yeah. Yeah. So I'm going to live by the flesh, or I'm going to live by the Spirit. And so there comes a time, right? Something happens. You get up and you get out of bed. And something's going to happen. I mean, your life, your mind starts thinking of things that it shouldn't be thinking of. Or something happens and you can't find the shirt you want to wear and you get angry and, you know. So. You're going to decide every day, am I going to live as a slave to my flesh? Or am I going to live as a slave to righteousness through the Holy Spirit? And it is a cognitive decision of your will to say, today, God, today, kill me, take over control, shove me out of the driver's seat and let me be a passenger in my own life as the Holy Spirit steers the way. It's amazing how many times in the day I slide over into the driver's seat. It's not a one time a day kind of thing. So we're going to decide whether, because the Holy Spirit's got all the power, and he's got all of the gifts, and he's got all the fruit, and he's got all the things we need for actual life change when we allow him to have control. And our flesh craves control of our life. It does. The fleshly part of you wants to be in control. That was what happened in the garden when they ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and they wanted to be the God of their own lives. That part came down to you when you were conceived. And you desperately crave it in your flesh. I want to be in control. You got to give that up. I got to give that up. If I'm going to submit my life to the Holy Spirit and see real, lasting, significant life change while I'm here until God fixes it completely, then I have to live according to the Spirit. That takes on a lot of implications, which we don't have time to go into, but it is a choice. You want to know, okay, so here was Paul and Philemon. He outlined a bunch of stuff. I'm expecting you to do this, Philemon, because I'm expecting that the Holy Spirit is changing your life, and you, Philemon, need to go through this same 6-point checklist in order to get there. I'm expecting you to rethink your slave. Well, guess what? I can't do that in the flesh. Oh, that's God thinking. So I guess I need God to do the thinking. And so the list was no different for Philemon than it is for you. If Philemon was going to experience the kind of life change that was going to allow him to respond the way Paul was expecting, he needed to go through the same checklist and say, God, I need to do an inventory of my life. I need to desire to change. I need to put my flesh on the altar and kill it, and so you can kill it, and I need to live by the Spirit. And if you are expecting life change, that's what you need to do. That's what I need to do. That's the truth of God's Word. That's what it says. When we leave out steps, when we leave out some of the, then we don't see the change, and we're frustrated, or we even give up sometimes. I'm never going to be any better. I'm never going to conquer this. Baloney. You're right on your own. You can't pinch the hose for long. But will God give you victory over whatever it is that you have that you're doing you're not supposed to do, or the things that you don't have that you should be doing? God, I'm not patient enough. I'm not kind enough. I'm not caring enough. I'm not loving enough. Okay, I can fix that, Tim. I can fix that in you. But I've tried a long time and it's not worked. Well, that's okay, because you're doing it the wrong way. Trust me, there's victory. You do it the right way. Let's pray. God, we are a mess. Oh. And you see into our heart, and you know that we're a mess. And we thank you for the progress that's been made. We know we still have more, but we have to give it to you, and we have to give it to you in a way that matches up with the steps you're asking us to take in your word. We try to do it on our own most of the time. That doesn't work. So, Lord, we just give it all to you. We thank you and praise you for the work you've already done, and we thank you for what you're going to do with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.